So as I was thinking about truth, I was thinking about a scripture that for those of us that have been in church for a little while are probably very familiar with, but it's a scripture with a conversation between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. And Pontius Pilate, just to give you a little background for those that may not be aware, at the time Israel was in control by Rome. Rome was in charge of Israel. And all through the known world back then, Rome had different kings and different governors that would be in charge of different areas. And so this particular guy, Pontius Pilate, was the governor of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. So when the Jewish leaders had brought Jesus before Pilate, he was asking Jesus some questions and they were having a little bit of conversation. So I want to start with that. It's John, the scripture is from the book of John. It's chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. And it goes like this. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on this side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Good question that Pontius Pilate asks. And one of the things, I don't know, maybe I'm crazy on this, but I feel as if Pontius Pilate may be with us in heaven. I just have this feeling like he almost, you could tell he didn't want to have Jesus convicted. He tried several different ways and times to get him freed and released, and his wife even approached him at one point with a warning about a dream she had. And this is just me. I just think I wouldn't be 100% surprised if he's there when we get there. But anyhow, to the point of the question, what is truth? The Bible doesn't really tell us what tonality or where the accent on each word is or whatever it may be. And we kind of have to figure that from the context of the scripture. Because we could look at that question a lot of different ways. We could put emphasis on different words, such as we could say, what is truth? Or we could say, what is truth? Or what is truth? He could say it in a way that's more angry. What is truth? Or he could say it in a way like, what is truth? Almost in a thoughtful way, like trying to ponder that. And I think he really had that question in his mind because all around him were Jewish leaders that were accusing Christ of things Pontius Pilate knew he hadn't done. And so when he was asking that questions, he knew that people were lying about him all around. And he probably questioned how much truth is really there. So we want to ask the same question. What is truth? So I decided to look to the source that probably is the most wisest, most information that we have, called Google. And I said, I just keyed in, what is truth? Pontius Pilate's question. The very first thing that came up was a thing that said truth, then a little dash, and then it said related people. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm sure they don't put Jesus in there as the first one because I didn't think would. There were 16 faces that came up, 16 names. What surprised me is not one of them was Jesus. He wasn't mentioned at all in people related to truth. There was some guy there, though, named Karl Popper. I have no idea who Karl Popper is. Maybe he invented popcorn. I really don't know. But this guy is someone that, unless I guess you've done some research on him, you probably don't know who he is. But I don't think there's hardly anybody in the world that we couldn't mention the name of Jesus, and they at least know who he is, whether they believe in him or not. So I was kind of surprised to see that he wasn't mentioned under truth. The next thing below that, where it said truth and related people, was actually a Wikipedia on truth. And it gave basically two descriptions of truth. The first one said, truth is most often used to mean being in accord with fact or reality. So far that sounds pretty good. It says, or fidelity to an original or standard. Not too bad so far. The second meaning of truth they had in there is truth is also sometimes defined in modern contexts as an idea of truth to self or authenticity. Huh? We only want the truth taught from this pulpit, and I mean the truth that is in accord with fact or with reality, not the truth of self. Because if I'm teaching you from the truth of self, it's not going to be truth. It's not going to be right. So I pray that whatever comes from any of us up here that give a message ever, that it's only the truth of God. So I really didn't like the descriptions of Google or Wikipedia, so I decided to go to a different source, the source of truth, and that is the Bible. The Bible mentions the word truth 224 times, so that's an average of 3 or 4 times per book out of the 66 books in the Bible. It's sprinkled through the entire Bible, the word truth. As a matter of fact, 79 times Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." And so today, if we see someone repeating something over and over again, and they tell us they're honest, they tell us they're telling the truth, lots of times we have to question it, like, why do they keep telling us that? But that was not the case back in biblical times. In biblical times, when someone said something, their word meant something. And when they repeated something, there was emphasis on it. So for Jesus to say it 79 times, there's emphasis on that word truth. And so we have to pay attention to that. When we think of things in school that we're taught of, I think probably two of the subjects we think of with truth are math and science. Math and science are truth. 2 plus 2 is 4. We know it. It doesn't change. And math is something that we have the answer right there on the spot. It doesn't change. It's always truth. Science is the same way. And actually, pretty much any class that we take in school that I could think of anyhow, there is a truth to it. We may not always know what it is. Even if we take classes that we think kind of flounder, go different areas like philosophy, the truth of the matter is God has a philosophy for life that is truth. Whether we teach the right thing or not, there's still truth in philosophy. And science is the type of thing where science has a truth too. We just don't always know all the details to get the accurate answer for science. I like this quote from Professor Kathy Sykes from Bristol University in England. I believe she's in England. Says, science is not about truth, but it's about trying to get closer to the truth. And I think that's a great way to put it. Even Darwin himself said that if anybody could find that the cell is anything more than a blob, that his theory wouldn't hold. And so at his time when he was here, that's as far as they could get with it. It was what was known to them, and what was truth is that the cell is a blob. We know now today, obviously, that there's a lot more detail to the cell. We know about DNA, and someday we'll know what's inside DNA and what's inside DNA. And just like things can continue to grow out, things can, I think, every time something gets as small as you think it can be cut again. And so we just don't have all the details for that at this point. And that's the way science is. I'll give you another example that I thought was a pretty good one. There was a guy who was talking about soccer, and he used to play soccer when he was a kid, but now his kid plays soccer. And this guy whose kid's playing soccer, his father also played soccer when he was a kid. And so the kid right now that's playing soccer, the thinking was that you give them as much fluids, pump them with fluids as much as you can while they're out there playing so they don't dehydrate. When the father was playing soccer, their theory was, no, don't give them too much. Give them a little bit to drink, but don't overdo it because they'll get cramps and have problems. So the coaches sometimes would monitor how much they drank so they didn't drink too much. So this man asked his own father, what was it like when you played soccer? He says, oh, they wouldn't let us drink. They gave us salt tablets to make sure that we held in all our fluids. So even when we think we have it right, at a certain time, we don't know all the facts about science to really give us the truth. If you think of from salt tablets to think of limiting the water to think of maximizing the water, the next generation, they're maybe going to have little portable IVs that they'll be running out there in the soccer field with their portable IVs. But as we learn more details and more specifics, we can understand science more. And even for that matter, we can take what's going on right now in our society with the coronavirus. If you do research and start looking into the different studies and things that are going on, you see some real conflicting stuff going back and forth. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Stay inside, don't stay inside. You should take this medicine, don't take that medicine. And so there's a lot of things that we don't know yet. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a truth in there. We just haven't been able to find it yet. And as they do more and more research, hopefully they will find that truth. The other thing that comes into play on stuff like that sometimes is actually the motives of the people that are giving us their information. Sometimes the motives of the people are trying to hold back the truth. And so we never fully get what we're supposed to get out of it because of some motives that people may have. However, this is not the case with God's Word. God's Word is always 100%. He gives it to us right here. There's nothing hidden that we need to know that isn't in here. And there's also never any bad motives with God. God's motives are 100% in favor of us. He loves us. He wants us. He wants us to follow him and come to him. And that's what his motive is for us to be part of his life and part of him. So that to me is pretty awesome. The other thing about that with God is he never changes. So he's always the same. And I know that might be hard for some of us to believe, but that's just the way God is. And that is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, for some of you people that maybe don't know the Lord, maybe you're just getting into church and you don't know anything about the Bible. I was there in my 30s. I started reading the Bible. I never knew there was an Old and a New Testament. So if you're one of those people there that don't even know what I'm talking about with Old and New Testament, let me just quickly explain that. The Old Testament is basically writings about the Christ that was going to come, but they were written before Christ, before he came. But it would show things in ways that we were to live, and it also would show things that we should look for to know when that Christ was coming, that Messiah, as they call him. The New Testament was written about Christ while he was living here, and then books continued to write for about 60 years or so after Christ ascended back to heaven. So some people like to just focus on the New, or some people say there's differences. There is not. The Old Testament and the New Testament were both written by the same God, and they just complement each other. So I wanted to show you that in the Old and in the New, they both show that God doesn't change. The first one I want to go to is the Old Testament, and that's in Malachi, the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And it's Malachi 3:6, the first part of it. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. I don't know how much more specific or clear we can get on that. I, the Lord, do not change. And in the New Testament, the book of James says something very similar. And by the way, this is James, not the apostle James, but this is James, Jesus' half-brother, wrote this book. And in the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we see again here that Jesus and God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit never change. And if we compare that to postmodernism today, which is what's becoming so popular, it really seems as if a lot of people today, they don't even want the truth anymore. They don't want to know what the truth is. I don't know if the truth scares them or if they think it's going to tie them down or take away their freedoms, but nothing could be more further from the truth. We're told to define ourselves. When that happens, when we define ourselves instead of God defining us, we lose some key things. One is we do lose truth. Truth becomes gone. We lose meaning. Each one of us was created and put here for a purpose that God has for us. And if we try to define that ourselves without God, then the meaning of our lives is gone. The other thing is we lose certainty. If God never changes and he makes promises to us and he tells us things that have come and are happening and are going to be, there's a certainty there that we know and expect. If we push that aside, we lose that certainty. And we're robbed of what God has blessed us with. Blessed us with the things such as truth, meaning, and certainty. Those are blessings to us when we follow God. Unfortunately, today, in a lot of places, I do not think with a lot of people, that it's looked at as a blessing. God actually warned the Israelites back in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to read that too, and you're going to see there's some similarities, I believe, on where we're at today in part of this country. But let me also give you a little background, especially for those of you that don't know a lot about the Bible or haven't studied it much. There was a period of time in Israel's history when Israel was run by kings. And then at some point in that time, Israel split in half. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split. There were 12 tribes, they were called, which were sons of Jacob, one of the founding fathers of, if you want to call it that, of Israel. And when the nation split, 10 of those 12 tribes went with the northern part, which in the Bible is usually referred to as Israel. And the southern part was usually referred to as Judea. And those two tribes went with that. Well, with Israel, the northern part, the kings after they split never followed God. There were a couple prophets that warned them to get right with God, and they never did. So Assyria, which was the world power at that time, came in and took over the northern part of Israel and scattered the people all over the known world at that time to make them a little weaker. By the time, and that happened around 722 or so B.C., Isaiah came around with several other prophets and was warning Judea at the time to do the same thing, to turn back to God, because now some of their latest kings were not walking with God. And they were warning them that if they don't, the same thing that happened to their brothers is going to happen to them. So as Isaiah is speaking to the people, I just wanted you to get into context so you understand what he's warning the people and why. And I'm going to be reading Isaiah 59, verses 12 through 15. And it says, "For our offenses are many in your sight." This is Isaiah speaking. "And our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us. And we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes prey." And I can't help but think of a lot of the institutions today that are trying to suppress truth, whether they be different schools or different universities or government organizations. And if the truth is ever spoken, it seems like we are attacked. We do become prey. So I feel as if the same thing that Isaiah was speaking about back then is something that is happening to us today. So if we take away his truth, what are we really losing? Well, I mentioned those three things before, that we would be losing. We'd be losing truth, we'd be losing meaning, we'd be losing certainty. But even more than that, we'd be losing God the Father, Jesus Christ his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible clearly teaches that they are truth, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. And they're all together, they're all in unity, they never disagree with each other. And we can't have one without the other. So if we say we don't want God, but we do want truth, it can't work that way. If we say we want 100% truth, but don't want God, that also doesn't work. The two are one, and we can't separate them. Again, I want to read a couple verses to you. There's so many I could pick from out of the 224 that are in the Bible on truth, but I just happen to pick a couple from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, and I'd like to read those to you now. I want to start with One of them in Psalm. It's Psalm 31:5, the second part of it. And it says, it'll help if I get to the right verse here. Sorry about that. It says, redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Again, first of all, for those that don't really know much about the Bible, or you're new to this whole thing, that word redeem may be a big word, but it basically just means redeem me or save me from. You're taking me and redeeming me, paying for me, so that I can be right with you. And that's what he's saying. And it says, again, I'll read that. It says, redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. There is no untruth in our Lord. The second one is Psalm 43:3. And on that one it says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to a place where you dwell. I find that interesting where it says, send forth your light and your truth to let them guide me. Now, I understand the light. The light part, you know, if it's a dark room or whatever, there's some dark rooms in where I am right now. And if I don't turn on a light, I might need a little flashlight or something to guide me in that path. But truth, and I started thinking about it, and I was thinking, let's say you have a GPS, and it's up on your window, and you want it to guide you, and you want a key and an address, you want it to take you there. It's one reason why GPSs that go in your car, they don't have under settings a thing where you can go to that you can either choose absolute truth or relative truth. Because if you choose relative truth, you're in trouble, unless you're just looking to take a drive, a nice drive around somewhere, but not really get anywhere. So you need the truth, and that made sense to me because that is why we're guided also by truth. If we don't have the proper things telling us how to live and where to go, we're going to be misguided, and that is truth. And I said, as I said on that before, that truth is sprinkled throughout the entire Bible, and truth is truth. You can't have it any other way. If you call something relative truth, then it's not truth, and the two just don't go together. And I'm going to give you an example on that. My wife loves English, and she's. It's been brought down from the generations. Her mother, her mother's mother, they all really big in proper English. And why she ever married me, I'm not sure, because I was a definite need a lot of work in that area. But I do listen, Sue. I do listen. And this is one thing that she would teach me. Sometimes I would say, wow, that's very unique. And she'd say, you can't say it's very unique. She said, that's like looking at a woman and saying she's very pregnant if she looks like she's about to give birth. She's not very pregnant, and it's not very unique. It's either unique or she's pregnant, or she's not pregnant. She said you can say it's truly unique or she's truly pregnant, but you can't say she's very pregnant. She is or she isn't. I thought, well, I like that. That makes sense. But that's the same way with truth. You can't say something is relative truth, because then all of a sudden it's not really truth anymore. It loses that meaning. So the truth about truth is that it has to be based on fact, not on opinions, not on feelings. Feelings change all the time. You know, you can have a bad day and suddenly your feelings are off, but it doesn't change the truth. And opinions can just come from people who may not know the truth. Truth has to be based on fact. And given that, let's speak about the truths of the Bible. This is how I see it, anyhow, with the truths of the Bible. I kind of see it as broken down into two different truths. And I'm not saying that two different ways of truth, but I'm just saying two different truths. One truth saves you, and one truth does not save you. And what do I mean by that? Let's start with a truth that doesn't save you. Everything in this Bible is true, as I mentioned. The whole thing is God's word. It's written without error, and it's 100% true. But we can read certain things, and we may look at things with a different view. I have a very good friend of mine who I actually had my wife and I had dinner with him and his wife this past Wednesday. And we get into discussions in the Bible whenever we get together, and I enjoy my discussions. But he has a belief about the Bible that's different than mine. He believes that the world was not created in an actual 7 days. He believes that it was done over time. It was created by God, but done over time. That's called the old world belief, and I believe in the new world, if you will, meaning that it's a short life. The world itself is new. And we had some very good discussions on it, and I got some scriptures. I haven't had a time to send them, but I'll send them those scriptures, and then he'll send me some back, I'm sure, and this will go back and forth a little bit. The point is on that is that we both can't be right. There's a truth in there that God has for us, and someday we'll know what it is, I believe. I believe we'll be in heaven, and God will show us and be like, oh, that's what that means. My point on that is that just because he believes this way and I believe this way, it's not going to affect us getting into heaven. I'm going to see him in heaven someday. And whether one of us are right or whether both of us are wrong, we both can't be right because we're saying something different. God knows the truth on that, and we don't. So that's what I mean when I say a truth that doesn't save. It's something that we may see it differently. You know, there's a lot of different areas where Christians sometimes can disagree on how it's done, whether it be baptized, whether it be baptism by spiritual gifts, different sacraments, and a whole bunch of different things in the Bible that we may see differently and interpret differently. But those aren't the ones that save us. God is so clear in the things that save us. That's the second truth that I want to talk about, is the ones that's critical for us getting into heaven. Those are the types, again, that save, or the guy I was my buddy was talking to Wednesday, said he's reading a book, and they use the word, instead of save, they use the word rescue. I kind of like that, because we kind of get into these Christian words that we just kind of throw them out there, and people are like, what does that even mean? Well, we'll talk about what that means in a second here. But these are some truths that actually do rescue us, if you will. I want to start from James. We just read in James 1, 16 and 17 a couple minutes ago. We're going to read verse 18 right now. And verse 18 says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So what's he talking about? He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Well, birth is for those that come to know Jesus, that have given their sins over and Jesus has taken those sins away. He gives us what he calls a new birth or a second birth. We're died to our old sins and we're born again to the new, where we are free from the sins and he's removed them. And where it talks about here also that through the word of truth. So if we go back to the book of John, it describes in the beginning this word. And it says in book of John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So we know, and then it says, you go a few verses down from that, it says the word became flesh. So we can tell from that that the word is Christ. And so, and we also know that Jesus is our Savior, which we'll see that in a second too. So when it talks about he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, which is Christ, that we might find be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now we're going to go to John again. I know we were in John a minute ago. We're going to go to a different chapter on that. We're going to go, for those of you that have been in church for a while, you're going to be very familiar with this verse. It's John 14:6. And it says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He does not say here that he has the way and he has the truth and he has the life. He says he is. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. There may be a bunch of people out there listening today that, again, as I said, that have not really had much church experience. Maybe you've never really made that decision to follow Christ. And maybe you'd just like to know more. What does it really mean to be saved or to be rescued from your sins? We're going to take a quick minute on that. And I want to go over a couple of scriptures. And again, to those of you who have been in church, these are scriptures that you're probably aware of, or at least two out of three of them. And but I just think they're important for me to go through them and just spend a little time on each one of them, going through a little bit slowly. The first one is Ephesians, from the book of Ephesians. It was written by Paul to the church of Ephesus. And in that book, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, he says in there, "For it is by grace you have been saved." What is grace? Grace is basically getting something we don't deserve. Something that that we don't deserve, and you have been saved, again, or rescued. Rescued from what? Rescued from spending eternity without God. We can either accept this grace and this gift, as we're going to talk about, and be rescued and spend eternity with God, or we can choose to not take this gift and live life for eternity without God. And then it says here, through faith. So, for it is by grace you have been saved, or if it is by getting something you don't deserve that you've been rescued, through faith. What is faith? Faith is basically a gift from God that we can do what we want with. We can put our trust, if you will, into anything we want with that gift that he gives us. We can put our trust, our faith, if you will, in our job, in our family, in our degrees, in our money, in our whatever we want to pick. Or we can take that faith that was given to us by God and we can put it back into God and reinvest it in God, who will let it grow in him and grow us. And it says, this is not from yourselves, meaning it's nothing we do. Nothing we can do gets us there. It is the gift of God. And a gift is just simply that. There's no strings attached. Here it is, take it. If I say to you, here's a gift, but then I tell you I want 10 bucks for that gift, it's not a gift anymore. It's something you purchased. This is a gift. It's free from God. And remember we talked about how when something is repeated, it has emphasis in the Bible, and we should pay attention to it. Well, he repeats again the part just before it is a gift, where it says, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, meaning it's not from us. It's nothing we did, nothing we can do. It's not by works so that no one can boast. It's pretty clear there what Jesus is trying to show us, that we're saved by grace. It is a gift. It is nothing that we can do to work toward it. And it's just something that he freely gives us and gives anyone who wants that free gift. If we move over to Titus, Titus says something very similar. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And Titus was just a Christian leader back then during that time and during the time after Christ had ascended back to heaven. And it says in there, and this was also written by Paul, it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Now, this is the interesting thing to me, too, because some people wonder who Christ is. They say he's a good person and this and that, but they don't believe he's the only way. It's kind of hard to be a good person if he's not the only way, because he said he was, which would mean he's a liar if he's not, which would mean he's not a good person. But the cool thing about this, too, is that it shows, this is one of the scriptures I believe that show that Jesus is part of the Trinity or part of the Godhead. He is God himself. And because in the Old Testament, several times it says there is basically one Savior. I'm paraphrasing here. But there is one Savior, God. And here in this verse, it says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared," and you'll see later, it says Jesus Christ our Savior. The two are the same, and Jesus is that Savior. But it says he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. So again, we're seeing that word grace. We're seeing that word, the big word justified, which is just basically saying being made right with. We're being made right with God by his grace, by getting something that we don't deserve. And we become heirs. Imagine that. We become heirs. We're actually siblings now to Christ, who was the Word and part of the Godhead. It's an amazing statement. And it says hope of eternal life with him. That doesn't end. That's forever. So some of you out there might be saying, well, then how do I go about doing that? That's something I think I would really like. I'm going to read one more verse. And I'm going to also say that if you ever have any questions, you want to talk to someone, you can call the church. We'd love to talk to you. If you want to talk to me personally, contact the church and they can get you in contact with me. But I'm sure you may have some questions if you're not familiar with the Bible, and I'd love to spend time with you. And I know there's plenty of other people here that would. But how we get that gift is pretty clear in the book of Romans, chapter 10. We're going to read verses 8 through 10, and we're going to read verse 13 also. In verse 8 it says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Where you're standing right there, you may be alone. No problem, and no one's going to hear you except Jesus. But you can just yell it out, Jesus is Lord. Because that's what it says. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. Or you will be rescued from eternal life without God. You'll have eternal life with him. It says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified or made right with God. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved or rescued. Verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It excludes no one. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a blessing that is. For those of you, and I just want to leave you with this challenge, especially for those of you who have known the Lord for a while, even though we know the Lord and even though we call ourselves Christians and we say we lay everything at the foot of the cross of Christ and takes away all of our things, and there's still some things that we like to sweep underneath the bed or throw in a closet and say, yeah, Christ, you can have all this stuff, but we'll leave that stuff over there and not touch it. I just want to give you this challenge that we seek his truth, not self-truth. That we let the Holy Spirit convict us of the things that have to be brought out from under the bed or brought out of the closet. And we pray about it, and we lay them at the foot of the cross too. And we let his truth clean us. Sometimes we may not even like his truth, but the word never says you only have to obey if you like what he says. The word just says obey. And I promise you this, if you do that, even if you don't like what you have to go through to do it, he will bless you and you will get peace from it. I appreciate your time, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, it's been a blessing to be able to share your word. I pray that it would touch the hearts of each one of us, Lord, and that we would remember your truth. And we would know that there's no untruth in your truth. And we would also be reminded that truth is truth. It can't be relative. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that free gift. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.